Going to be in Acts chapter 8 this morning, beginning in verse 25. We have seen God do some pretty incredible things so far in the book of Acts. We saw what he did on the day of Pentecost, and thousands came to faith, and we've watched as the church grew and they faced persecution. Their leaders were put in jail, and that didn't stop this movement that God had started, and it continued to go from Jerusalem. We saw with the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr, and how that spread the church outside Jerusalem, spread believers, scattered them, began to scatter them across the nations as Jesus had said that they were going to go and be his witnesses in these other places. And we saw last week Philip, and he took the gospel and preached to the Samaritans, and people began to come to faith in Christ there. And we watched as the gospel began to be taught to those that were outside of the Jewish community in Jerusalem. And we come to another passage today, another story of Philip in Acts chapter 8, where he has a divine appointment. God sends him to a specific person for the purpose of leading that man to faith in Jesus Christ. So I want you to follow along as I read aloud, beginning in verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. This is talking about the apostles that had come down to Samaria to see what was going on. So they testified there, and they started on their way back to Jerusalem, and they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And in verse 26, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up. Go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And this is a desert road." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said to him, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of him or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture. He preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So Philip has this divine appointment with this man from Ethiopia. Now we see in this passage that Philip has been ministering in Samaria. And while he's there, this angel comes to him and says it's time to get up. And he tells him to start down this road. Now, the road that he sent him on was a very well-traveled road during those days. It stretched from Jerusalem and headed south down to Gaza and ultimately ended on going on into Egypt and further on into Africa. It was a very long road, but the distance that he was asked to travel, we don't know exactly how far Philip traveled, but the road from Jerusalem down to Gaza was about 60 miles. So somewhere in between there, somewhere along that route, Philip encounters this man from Ethiopia. So he begins traveling this road, and he got up and went, verse 27 tells us. And as he's going, he encounters this Ethiopian eunuch. Well, who is this man? Well, being from Ethiopia, we know he comes from Africa. And it's not modern-day Ethiopia where the country is in the Horn of Africa, but what was known as Ethiopia during that time was the part of the Nile Valley south of Egypt that stretched down into Sudan, the eastern part of Sudan, not South Sudan, but the actual country of Sudan. Remember, Sudan was divided into two countries not too long ago. So that northern part of Sudan right there on the eastern side was about where this man was from, close to where Ethiopia is today. And so that's where he was from, but we also understand that he was a eunuch. Now, that was not uncommon for a man in his position. He is a member of the royal court. He is an attendant to the queen. And so it was common for men during that day to go through the procedure to become a eunuch like this man, so that they would be spared the temptations in being in the midst of those that were royalty and could minister to them in whatever way they had been called to do so. Now, this man was a court official of the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, we are told here that the name, or we should probably look at it as a title and not a name. Candace means queen mother. And so what we have is a woman who serves the king of Ethiopia. We are told that she is the queen of the Ethiopians and that this man was in charge of all of her treasure. Quite possibly he was a tax collector. If he's the one who keeps the treasure, he's the one who collects it and pulls it all together. And so that was his role for the queen. And serving his kingdom, he kept up with the treasure and collected the taxes. Now, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So there are a couple of things that we can learn about this man outside of the fact that he was the treasurer and a eunuch and served the royal family. Coming from Africa, it's quite possible that this man was a black man. There's no reason for us to believe that he wasn't. And from where he would have come from, that's quite very much the possibility. And so we also see from this passage about him that he was going to Jerusalem for the purpose of what? To worship. This man was a Jew. Now, he was Jewish either by birth, either being born into a Jewish family, or possibly through the conversion. Because let's remember what happened with the Jewish people was that they were dispersed. Do you remember this from the Old Testament? That they were scattered about by the Assyrians when the Assyrians took them captive. And it's very possible that Jewish families ended up down in Africa and in those parts of the world, having been taken captive and scattered around so that they could not pull back together and form a way to pull off a revolt. And so this man from Africa was a Jew, either by birth or by conversion. He had heard the Jewish faith and had converted. And he has taken the opportunity to go from where he is in Ethiopia and taken a break from his role as the treasurer there and has gone to Jerusalem to one of the many festivals that the Jewish people gather together in that city for in order to worship. We don't know what the festival was. We just simply know that this Jewish man from Africa had traveled to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping there at the temple in Jerusalem and was now headed back to his home in Ethiopia. And as he's going along the way, he's returning and he's sitting in a chariot. We see that this man has got in his lap a scroll of Isaiah opened, and he's reading this passage from Isaiah. And as he's reading this passage, Philip is prompted by the Holy Spirit to go near this chariot, which when you think chariot, quite often we think about Ben-Hur and we think of the war chariots. But this was a carriage, some type of carriage that was being pulled for this man to sit in and ride in on his journey back to Ethiopia. And the Holy Spirit impresses upon Philip, go and stand beside this chariot. Just go and be beside it and wait until I show you what else to do. Now, there's a couple of things to note about Philip. Number one, he was told to leave Samaria and take this travel down this road, but he wasn't told why, was he? He was simply told, get up and go. God seems to do that in a lot of lives, doesn't he? We saw it with Abraham. He did that with him, didn't he? Get up from everything that you know and go to a place that I'll show you. I'll tell you when you get there. I'll let you know when you've arrived, but get up and go. We see that in the Old Testament, and God doesn't change. He's the same God today as he was, as he's always been. And we saw in the life of Jesus when he came to disciples, what did he say to his disciples that were fishing when he called them? Come with me, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And these guys, which to some of us, this is something that we just can't comprehend. They dropped everything that they were doing, their livelihood, their entire lives, and they left it and followed after Jesus. And so you see our God doing this in lives, don't you? where he says to someone, get up and go. Go and do whatever it is that he calls you to do. And when they follow him, it's on faith. They don't understand fully what God is calling them to do yet, do we? Philip had no idea why he was being led down this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. He had no clue. All he knew is that God had said for him to get up and go. And so Philip goes and he comes in contact with this eunuch. Now, we've learned a little bit about who he is and where he's from, but there's something more going on in the text here that you need to, that you and I need to see and understand about why God picked this man and what is going on. Remember, we're in a part of Acts where we are watching God do some extraordinary things for the purpose of expanding this movement of Christianity and taking the gospel away from the Jews, not taking it away from them, but extending it from the Jews to, we're going to see in a few weeks, the Gentiles, those that are not Jewish people. Now, we saw last week he started by taking the gospel to the Samaritans who were half Jewish and half Asian. And we talked about their relationship with the Jews and the tension and the hatred that was there and how God worked through that and bringing them the Holy Spirit to show both sides that the gospel is for all people and for all nations. And now we have an Ethiopian eunuch whom God is taking the gospel to. Now, when you read in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, we are told there in those laws that any male who has gone through this procedure is not allowed to join the assembly and worship and be in the presence of God. Deuteronomy 23, 1 plainly spells that out. Any man who has gone through this procedure cannot be in the presence of God and join the assembly. So what does that make a person that's like that? Makes him an outcast, doesn't it? Someone that is not worthy of being in God's presence because they don't meet God's standard. Well, isn't that everyone in here? We're not worthy to be in God's presence because we've all fallen short. We've all sinned and disobeyed him in some way. And yet this man, very clearly from the law, is not allowed to be in the presence of God in the time of worship. But It's even more than that, because we any Jew reading this would have understood immediately when they saw that this man had gone through this and that this was his life now, that he was a eunuch. They would have understood that God's word said that he could not be in the presence of the assembly and worship God. But you know what? That's not all God's word says. Remember, this man is reading the book of Isaiah. Now, it's no mistake that he's reading the book of Isaiah, because in Isaiah chapter 56, which we know he's reading Isaiah 53. We'll get to that in a moment. But in Isaiah 56, there is a promise from God to outcast people. Isaiah 56, verse 3 says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." God is prophesying in the book of Isaiah through the prophet Isaiah that the outcast will be brought into God's family. God is prophesying through the book of Isaiah that those that are not welcome in society will be brought into his presence. God is saying in Isaiah that there is a time that's coming that everyone who is unworthy of his presence, unworthy to worship him, unworthy to be with him, can have the opportunity to walk away from sin and walk and run to him for eternity. And what we have in this instance with God coming in through Philip and working through the Holy Spirit in the life of this eunuch is God showing the church, showing us today, showing those that Luke wrote this and this began to spread around. He's showing them very clearly, very plainly, that he is reaching out beyond Jerusalem to the outcast of society, that his gospel is for everyone, that Jesus died so that all men who would place their faith in him can have forgiveness. So there's more going on than what we see just at the surface here. This eunuch is reading Isaiah, the very book that promises people like him that they can know and be with God. And Philip comes up beside this chariot and he hears him reading this Isaiah scroll. And he asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian very humbly says to him, "No, how can I? I need someone to teach me and help me understand this." And Philip says, "I'm your man. I can help you with that." And so he's invited up into the carriage to sit with the Ethiopian. And the passage that he is reading, we are told, is the one that we see here listed, that's listed in verses written in 32 and 33, comes from Isaiah chapter 53, which we know as the suffering servant passage, one of our suffering servant passages from Isaiah. That is the passage that tells us he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Our punishment, our judgment was placed upon him for our own good, and by his wounds we are healed. So this is the passage that he's reading. The two verses that are brought to our attention here are Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, where it is described in the Old Testament prophecy about the suffering servant who ultimately Philip is going to teach him was Jesus Christ. Now, we hear from this passage that he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before shearers is silent. He doesn't open his mouth. He didn't protest. He was made humble and humiliated by what happened to him and submitted himself to this. And he was denied justice because in verse 33, in humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He was denied justice. This was a man who had done no wrong, who was wrongfully accused. The suffering servant didn't deserve what was happening to him. And yet, he bore it all and was murdered, killed, for his life is removed from the earth. And so the Ethiopian asked Philip, "Tell me, who is this prophet? Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Was he the suffering servant, or was he talking about someone else?" And then in verse 35, Philip opens his mouth. He begins to speak to this man, and he, from that very scripture, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, he preached Jesus to him. He gave him the gospel. You know, Jesus used this passage, a suffering servant passage, Isaiah 53, to refer to himself on at least three occasions in the New Testament, if not more. He talked about himself as the suffering servant, the one who would do these things for mankind. And so Philip gets here, and having sat under and heard the teaching of the apostles, you know that Jesus actually does something very similar. He did something very similar to what Philip is doing here. On the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, after he came out of the grave, he walked with some disciples along a road and explained and taught them from the Old Testament everything that had happened. And Philip gets the same opportunity here with this Ethiopian to be able to sit with him and explain to him how this scripture applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I preach Jesus to you for just a minute? Listen, there is no other name by which you can be saved. This divine appointment, this Ethiopian got to hear the story of Jesus Christ, of how Philip taught him everything, of how God promised in the Old Testament through this passage that he was going to send a Messiah, a deliverer, to come and to take away the sins of mankind, and that that deliverer came in the person of Jesus Christ. He described to him how he was born into this earth and lived this perfect life, that he never sinned. You see, every one of us in this room, as we've already said, have disobeyed God. And that's a problem for us, because what that does is it separates us from God. This righteous God cannot allow sin and imperfection in his presence. That means that you, having disobeyed God, even just once in your life, are not worthy to spend eternity in heaven with him. And if you die in your sin today, that means that you are separated from him forever. You spend eternity in a horrible place called hell. But that's not God's intention. That's not what God wants. That's not what God made you for. God made you to be in a relationship with him, to know him, and to understand who he is, and to live the way that he has called you to live. But you can't do that in your own power. Because if you do not have Jesus Christ in your life is ruled by sin. Sin is king in your heart. And you will submit yourself to sin every time over the will of God. And you can't change that on your own. You are a sinner by nature. It is who you are. It is what you crave. It is what you go after. And God knew that you could not fix that on your own. He knew that you could not solve that problem. Now, what that means is you can't be good enough. You can't give away enough money. You can't serve in a church, be a member of a church, and earn your way to God. The only sacrifice that you can lay before God that the Bible says is acceptable to Him is a broken and a contrite heart. God calls you to be broken over your sin. He calls you to acknowledge that you have disobeyed Him and have wronged Him, and to realize that that is the problem in all of our lives. Now, if that is the problem, how do we fix it? You don't, but God did. And God sent His Son, Jesus, to this earth to live in a body just like yours and mine. And He never disobeyed God the Father. He was perfectly obedient to Him so that when the time was right, He, like a lamb, the sheep who is led to the slaughter and is silent before his shearers, he doesn't open his mouth, he doesn't complain. He submitted himself to the will of the Father to die on the cross for your sins. And Philip explained to this Ethiopian how Jesus went and died, how he was brought before Pilate, and how justice was denied him, and he was innocent of anything that he was accused of, and yet they took him to the cross and they killed him, nailed him there that he could bleed and die. Because as Isaiah 53 says, your iniquity was his. He took it upon himself. He bore your punishment, because that's what the Bible teaches, that because you have been disobedient, the penalty you have to pay for your sin is death. And Jesus paid that penalty for you on the cross. And the Bible tells us that if we will believe in our heart that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and that 3 days later he rose from the grave. You see, it wasn't enough for him to die. He had to defeat sin. He had to defeat death. And to do that, he had to come back to life. If he had not defeated death and walked out of that grave, that would still have a hold on your life today. But because he rose from the dead, you can turn to him and know that he has all power and all authority, even over sin, even over the penalty that you have to pay for that sin. He has authority over death. And if you will believe in your heart that he died, was buried, and rose again, and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you can be saved. This is what Philip explained to this Ethiopian. This is what he teaches him from Scripture about. And he goes on to, you remember, if you look at the next verses, the Ethiopian sees water and he says, hey, what keeps me from being baptized? Now, Philip had to have taught him about baptism because, listen, you can't talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus without talking about what he has commanded us to do to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, and that is to follow and be obedient in baptism. And so, you know, Philip had to tell him about that day of Pentecost where thousands of people professed faith in Christ and they came and repented of their sin. They turned away from their sin and they turned to God and they were obedient and showed that obedience by being baptized. Death, burial, and resurrection of their self, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in a new life in Him. So this Ethiopian, when he sees water, desires to be baptized. And we see here that Philip actually takes him and baptizes him. But I need you to note something in verse 37. Some of your translations may not even have that verse in there. Verse 37 that says to us, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And the Ethiopian answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, some translations don't have that. Some have it in brackets. Now, the reason is because the New Testament is written in the Greek language. And in the original Greek, there are some manuscripts that have been written by scribes that have been passed down and preserved today that do not have that verse in them. Some of the earliest manuscripts of Luke do not have this verse in them. So we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Number one, do we take this verse as authoritative? Well, it's in some manuscripts, it's in a majority of manuscripts, but it's not in the earliest manuscripts. Here's what I think has happened. I think what you have in verse 37 is basically a baptism liturgy, where the early church, some of the churches began to have this confession about what baptism is, and I think that's what's here. I think that later scribes took it and possibly added it into Luke's account. So when we ask ourselves, do we accept it, do we read it, do we teach it, do we preach it? We have to ask, first of all, does it in any way change the story? If it's there or if it's removed, does it change the story? No, it doesn't change anything about God's Word. Does it in any way contradict any teaching that we see in the totality of Scripture? No. As a matter of fact, it affirms it, doesn't it? That in order to be baptized, you have to first believe and confess that Jesus is Lord, right? So I have no problem standing here this morning and reading this and preaching this to you from God's Word. I do believe it was something that was added to Luke's account later by a scribe, but that doesn't contradict God's Word. It doesn't make God's Word inerrant. It doesn't lessen the authority of God's Word because it never contradicts the Bible and it doesn't change the story. If it's left in or taken out, the story still comes out the same. And the point is that God worked in the life of this Ethiopian to bring him to faith through the obedience of Philip. And so Philip says, yes, let's do this. And they stop the chariot. They get out. And we see that they go down into the water together. So in reading the text, the way it reads is that Philip and the Ethiopian both walked off into whatever water this is, probably waist-deep water, and then Philip baptized him. Philip immersed him all the way under the water and brought him back up. There are some that will try to teach that this doesn't show that type of baptism, but that's exactly what the text says. They both went down into the water, and Philip immersed him, put him all the way under the water. Now, this is a baptism that is kind of outside of the ordinary. Remember last week we saw God do something with the Holy Spirit and giving them that was outside of the norm. Remember, God waited and sent the apostles to lay hands on to give the Holy Spirit instead of, well, we know the normal thing and the normal teaching of the apostles is that he comes and indwells immediately upon your profession of faith. And we talked about he did that to show that this reconciliation through the gospel was taking place between Jews and Samaritans, that they were all one in Christ. Well, this baptism here is different from other baptisms that we see in the New Testament because we see in other places that when someone is baptized, they are baptized into the local church. This Ethiopian wasn't. There was no church there. He was on his way back to Africa. So why would God do this? This is another one of those extraordinary things here in Luke's account of how the gospel is beginning to spread beyond Jerusalem to other places, because what you have happening is a man from Africa, which as far as we know, one of the first African, if not the first African convert, to be have the gospel shared with him, profess faith in Christ, be baptized, and now he is being sent on his way to take the gospel where? To Africa. If you've never taken time to look at our Christian faith, the history of Christianity, you need to go back and look at a large part of our history takes place in Africa. God sent Philip to this man and gave him the gospel, and this man confesses Christ and is baptized, and he goes on his way with the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit back to a place called Africa. Wouldn't you like to know what happened when he got back and started telling everybody what God did in his life? But Philip doesn't get to go on. Philip is snatched away by the Holy Spirit and is taken and put into another city on the southern part of Israel. That word snatch, you know the word rapture, where we're waiting on God to rapture us, to take the church out of the world? That's what this is. That's what this means, is that he was raptured away. He was snatched up by the Holy Spirit and supernaturally taken from that place where he was, because we know from the text that when the Ethiopian comes up out of the water that Philip is gone. He's nowhere to be found. And this Ethiopian comes up rejoicing at all that God has done. And Philip goes on back to a place in the southern part of Israel and continues to teach and spread the gospel all the way to Caesarea, which is where he ultimately set up his home and lived the rest of his life. So what are we supposed to get from this story? How does this story, in reading it today, apply to our lives? Does it even matter to us? It's a neat thing for us to read and see that God is expanding and spreading the gospel. Does this even apply to us today? Well, yes, it does. Let me ask you this. Have you ever said to God, God, when you tell me to do this, whatever it is that's in your life, whatever it is that you may have that maybe you're anxious about or that you have some hesitation about, and you may say to God, God, when you clearly tell me to do this, I'll go and do it. Or maybe you find yourself in a conversation with another believer and you begin talking about things and you realize there's a part of your life that someone's challenging you on, and you say, well, you know what? When God tells me to do that, then I'll do it. You ever said that? When I hear from God, you may be telling me to do that, but when God tells me to, then I will. You ever said that? Philip has this divine appointment. Now, God sent an angel to him and told him, get up and go. But I want you to understand this morning, when we make statements like that, when God tells me to do this, then I'll do it. You need to make very certain that God hasn't already told you to go and do it. Here's what I mean. So many times we say that about things that are already written and commanded in the Word of God. God commands us to go, get up, and make disciples. We are commanded to make disciples. Jesus gave us that command in the Great Commission. It's written down in God's Word. It is not up for discussion. It is an imperative. It is something that He expects you as a follower of Jesus Christ to do. And so many of us will sit around and say, when God tells me to go and talk to so-and-so, I'll go and talk to this person. There are people in our lives that we know, or maybe we're uncertain whether they know Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. And quite often we'll pray a prayer to God, God, would you give me a divine appointment with that person? Would you just open that person's heart to the gospel? And you should pray that. God, would you show me and give me a time to do that, to share the gospel with them? When the fact is, God's already commanded you to share the gospel. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch comes into contact with Philip, who was told, get up and go. Now, Philip, you got to see this from Philip's life, okay? Philip was given this divine appointment, but what if he hadn't listened to the angel, if he had just stayed in where he was, would he have had this divine appointment? No, he would not have. You see, I'm certain every one of us in this room today, we want to experience God and we want to see Him do some great things in our life. Would you agree with that? Do you want to see God do great and mighty things? Do you want to be a part of something bigger than yourself and watch God work in ways you never thought you could before? Well, here's the thing. Those divine appointments, God working like that, it doesn't happen while we wait. It happens when we go. Now, you like watching sports, right? Football, baseball, basketball, whatever it is. You like watching and you wait for the big play, don't you? I love watching football games, and I love it when it gets down, especially when you have that 2-minute drill, when the game is on the line, they're behind by a touchdown or by field goal, and that quarterback and that offense is trying to drive down that field in order to make that big play just to get them back in the game, maybe to take it into overtime or to win it. I love to see that happen. You know what a Hail Mary is, right? Everything, all other hope is gone. That's all you got left. Line your guys up, send them down the field, throw it up in the air into the end zone and hope one of them catches it, right? How often do those things come about? They don't work that often, do they? We had a couple this past football season. If you watch the NFL, there were, I think, 2 or 3 that actually were pulled off, and it looked great, man. We go crazy when that happens, don't we? But you know what? Everybody loves the big play. Everybody in playing sports wants to be part of a big play like that, but you can't experience that big play, and it can't happen if you stay on the sidelines. You got to get on the field and play the game. And every one of us sitting in here this morning wants to experience God. We want God to work in great and mighty ways in our life, but I'm going to tell you something. God's not going to do it if you sit around and wait. You have to be obedient to the call of God to proclaim the gospel. That's what you are commanded to do. That's what you and I are called to do. Philip has gone to Samaria. And the thing that he made the priority in Samaria was what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He taught them the gospel. And then he encounters, and when he was there, he did that in a crowd. He preached to a crowd of people. And then he preached to this Ethiopian one-on-one, to a stranger. And Philip did not allow religion, because the Samaritans didn't believe exactly what the Jews believed. The Ethiopian was a practicing Jew. He did not let religion get in his way. He didn't let race get in his way. He didn't let nationality get in his way. He preached the gospel to everyone that he was given opportunity to preach to. And you and I, if we are going to experience God, if we're going to have these divine appointments, we've got to be willing to get up, to go, and to preach, to proclaim the word of God anywhere, any place, anytime, to anyone. You see, it's not enough to just pray for a divine appointment. You have to be intentional about going about what God has called you to do. Philip had no idea what was going to happen when he got up and started going down this road. Philip had no idea what he was looking for. But when he found the opportunity, he was bold and he stepped up and he did it. And if you want to experience God, you have to be willing to do those things. You have to make the gospel the priority in your relationships with everyone that you meet. You have to be intentional about sharing that story. You have to desire to see God work through you and in this process of your boldness, because that's how he does it. God does amazing things in our church service because of his word. God does amazing things in your life when you're sitting in here if you're willing to give yourself over to him. But you really want to experience God, you got to get outside the church walls and you got to get out among people like Philip and the disciples and these guys that were out there sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus Christ. You want to know God and you want to experience him in a great way. That's what you have to do. You have to get up. You have to go. You can't sit and wait for the divine appointment. It only happens when you are actively pursuing the lost, just as our God is an active, living, and pursuing God. Are you ready to do that this morning? Do you want those divine appointments? Listen, for some of you, this morning is the divine appointment. For some of you that are sitting here today, you've listened to this story that the Ethiopian heard about Jesus Christ and what he's done for the sin problem that's in your life. And you've never confessed him as Savior and Lord. You've never dealt with that problem in your life, and this morning is your divine appointment with God. God is calling you to salvation. God is saying to you this morning, all the guilt, the shame that you feel in your life can be lifted today and taken away. And he's willing to do that for you. But you've got to get up and go to him. You've got to run to God. Listen, if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. One of two things. Number one, on the pew in front of you, there's a card. In just a moment, we're going to have a response time. I want you, if that's you, and you know this morning that you need Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you're ready to profess him as that and to take that forgiveness that he has, on that card, I want you to write your information down for me, and on the bottom of it, there's a little box for salvation. I want you to check that. You can drop it in the offering plate when it comes by. You know, I also want to encourage you, if you, during our response time, you want to talk with me or Pastor Thomas about that decision, we're going to be down here, and you're welcome to come down, and we'll pray with you and be glad to talk with you about that. A believer, do you want those divine appointments in your life to see God do those great things? If so, are you willing and ready right now to get up and go and make disciples by proclaiming the gospel? That's how you experience God. That's how God has chosen to work, is through you and me being obedient to his call to go and take the gospel to those that need to hear it.